Alleluia. Father, we magnify your great name. Thank you for another opportunity in your presence. We just give you praise and we give you glory. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of the world. Grant us insight, your great purpose in Christ. Quicken our hearts and our minds and strengthen us in the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Praise the Lord. The Lord has been very favorable to us, and we have been delighting his great presence. Quite a lot of things have taken place among us, and I believe we are being strengthened, quickened to run the race that is set for us with patience. And what I will share this evening, I believe we'll be complementing the various burdens that have come forth from the presence of the Lord. And I trust that the Lord will do us good as we reflect very carefully on his word. I simply titled it A Feast for All Peoples. And let us turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. It reads, "And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things." All people are beneficiaries of a feast of fat things. You will notice not a feast of lean things, but a feast of fat things. A feast of wines, multiples and varieties and diversities of wines on the lees. Of fat things full of marrow and of wines on the lees well refined. And I believe this mountain is no other mountain than Mount Zion, which is the mountain of the grace of God. And this mountain is diametrically opposed or distinctly different from the other mountain, Sinai, the mountain of the law. And in this mountain of the grace of God, the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to make himself a ransom for all peoples. In this mountain will the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast, for in Adam all died, but in Christ shall all be made alive by the living waters that flow from the presence of God. And verse 7 says, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people." So the peoples are limited in their experience of the provisions of God by the covering cast. None is excepted. The covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. God has been veiled through the principal veil of the earth life, the flesh, and the veil of the senses and reason. And the great God, the invisible God, the one whose glory and life pervades all universe and all creation, is veiled. Of course, Brother Kenyon says that through the fall, sin was enthroned. The reason, head knowledge, was enthroned over man. But through the grace of God, we are coming into our own. So there is a veil that has been spread over all people. But as soon as this veil is taken away, that draws our senses from comprehending the invisible God and the all-powerful God, the God of creation, then we can come forth into life. So he will, in the mountain of grace, Mount Zion, take away the veil spread over all nations. And this veil acts to perpetuate the dominion of death. It keeps man bound and in the death condition. When man stepped out of the divine presence, for he was designed to take of the tree of life. For the promise of the great divine commission is, let us make him in our image and after our likeness. But he partook of flesh and blood. He was in essence spirit, with the spiritual man alive, to partake of the tree of life. But through the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he became flesh and blood and derived his life essence and drive and motivation from the dictates of the flesh and blood. And that's the great veil. For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood. So what were they before they became partakers of flesh and blood? They lived in the realm of divine spirit. For he visited in the cool of the day, in the breath of God. And this man could commune with the spirit God. He had access to the essence of the divine person, spirit. For God is spirit. He's essentially spirit. He lives in the spirit realm. And they that know him or worship him in spirit and in truth. But of course, when he partook of flesh and blood, he was cut off from fellowship or communion with the divine spirit. And I believe God has created us with the ability to commune with him. And that communion is enhanced, facilitated, when the veil, the covering cast over man that has dulled his spiritual sensibilities and the ability to connect with the divine is taken away. And here is the promise of the restoration, whereby we are able to comprehend the invisible and have fellowship with the divine person and have such a deep comprehension of the divine presence. For some who have traveled a little on this road, at least Brother Kenneth Hagin said something that was very instructive. He said that the Holy Spirit is more real to him than his physical car, the car he drives. That simply means when you can comprehend the divine presence and the divine presence become more real to you than the material, then you are breaking through the veil. The veil, the covering cast, is being taken away and you can see God. Praise the name of the Lord. And which makes possible the fulfillment of the divine promise. Let us make him in our image after our likeness. So he made man in his image to grow into the likeness of God as he partakes of the tree of life, designed with one logic, to give life. Therefore, he says, the law of the spirit of life makes us free from the law of sin and of death. We are familiar with one, and we live in one, and we are so familiar, and all our transactions are rooted in one, sin and death. And it's difficult to break free from that law, except there is an interposition or intervention of a superior law. Glory be to God. And when you are in touch with the superior law, designed after the logic of life and peace, then you are on the path to the resurrection, the lifting up from the ashes of the fall, to become an inheritor of the glory of God. Now, this is a divine possibility that we can become so connected with this superior law as to have constant life administered unto us until every vestige of death is destroyed. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us go back into the scripture we have read in Isaiah chapter 25. So the Lord will make a feast for all peoples, a feast of fat things, of wines well refined, of fat things full of marrow. And as you and I partake of this feast of fat things, something else will begin to take place. Verse 7, he will destroy in this mountain the covering cast over all people. Now, the covering cast over you is destroyable and can be destroyed when you are connected to the law of life. It has only one mission, to give life. This law has no death designed in it. You know, we are familiar with the law of sin and of death. And our theology is rooted in the law of sin and of death. Any bad thing that happens to me, that means something was the cause of it. And if I hit my legs against the stone, I say, oh Lord God, where did I miss it? That's the law of sin and death. And a law is so strong, and if you are operating in that logic of sin and death, you need complete deliverance, because death does not release its prisoners, does not open the door of its own accord. Something must catapult you into another law. Praise the name of the Lord. But as we take of the law of the life, the feast of fine fat things full of marrow, of wine well refined, not, you know, discolored, well refined. Glory be to God. I believe the Lord will help us to come to the understanding of the workings of the grace of God in its refined form, not in the form colored by human reasoning, because the human mind is always trying to make a graven image of the divine. This grace cannot be caricatured. God is not a man, and he will not be a man. For when they knew him, they worshipped him not as God, but changed the glory of the uncorruptible into images made like four-footed beasts and images made like men. It's possible to reduce the uncorruptible God into our level, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But here is a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines well refined. And as we begin to plunge into this refined wine, then he will swallow up death. He will destroy that covering cast and the veil over all nations. Verse 8 says he will swallow up death in victory. Praise the name of the Lord. He will swallow up death in victory. So, death is a principal mountain that must be eaten up, eroded by the wine that is well refined. It keeps eroding until that mountain becomes the plain. For he says, who are you, O Zerubbabel? Sorry, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. For Zerubbabel shall bring forth the headstone, the principal stone of the mountain of death, the thing that gives death its power and its right to hold down permanently. Zerubbabel shall take on the headstone of that mountain, crying grace, grace, grace on it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny. It instructs us, it gives us the ability to deny ungodliness. So grace is a great instructor, is a teacher under the Holy Spirit, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we may live soberly and righteously in this present life. Grace, reducing this great mountain of debt, sin and debt, reduced to a plain by grace. So, it's clear from Scripture that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Not a 1 minute instantaneous event, but a progressive dealing, destruction of the very root of death until it is abolished, like the four smithsmen or the four carpenters that will fray the horns of the Gentiles until the power of the Gentile to hold down is broken completely. So shall grace triumph over death. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke, the shame of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. Hallelujah. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This is powerful. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Therefore, shall it be fulfilled in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This scripture was read to us. I think Brother Ladi read that scripture. Verse 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Hallelujah! A quickening spirit. A spirit with the ability to impart life, to give life. Hebrew tells us somewhere in chapter 6 or 7 that this priest is designed after the power of an endless life. By the logic of his design, he cannot be corrupted by death. Neither can he be weary of our death situation. But he operates by an endless, inexhaustible life. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. That's our high priest. And that's the way he functions. He came from Judah, not Levi. So he is made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. We'll see more about this ministry of the ascended Christ, depicted in Scripture as the man with the pitcher of water. Glory, hallelujah. It's fascinating to know how the mystics even pick this up. And what the Christians call millennium, they call the Aquarian age. The age where living waters, the man, of course, it is a sign in the zodiac, a man carrying water. The authentic man that bears the pitcher of water is the life-giving spirit, the quickening spirit, to release all things from the hold of the fall. 49 says, as we have borne the image of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But we must drink of this living waters. Praise the name of the Lord. Let us turn to the book of Joel, chapter 3. A lot of interesting things have been said about this mountain, the mountain of the grace of God, bringing salvation unto all peoples. The prophet Joel saw a time. And he said in chapter 3, verse 18, that it shall come to pass in that day when the veil is taken out of the human mind and the human heart. that the mountains shall drop down new wine. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. If you understand this, you will say hallelujah. The mountains shall drop down new wine. Hallelujah! Not the dropping down of the oldness of the letter of the law, but the new wine, the newness of the spirit of grace, which is the spirit of life. The great administrator of the law, Moses, said, my speech shall distill like the dew and shall come down like the rain. Of course, this same administrator said, the Lord our God shall raise like unto me a prophet. You must hear that prophet. For whosoever does not hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. In the days of the ministry of this prophet, the mountains shall drop new wine. The church will come to the knowledge of the workings of the grace of God in such a tremendous way that death will be incapable of holding on any longer. For the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. And a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation. The Egyptian power, the power of the world to hold, shall be a desolation. Edom, the flesh, shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever. Amen. Judah shall be established because she drank from this mountain, bringing forth new wine of the spirit of grace, not the oldness of the letter. Glory, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Amen. For the grace of God is expressed and revealed fully in Zion. The mountain shall drop new wine. I don't know what drops over your heavens. I don't know the droppings you receive over the heavens of your spirit. I don't know what drops over the spiritual administrations of the churches. The oldness of the letter or the new wine of the spirit. Really, the Lord said, any ministry of prominence in these last days shall be hinged on the new transition, the transition from law to grace. Hallelujah! We must undergo the transition. For Paul says, even in his time, when Moses is read, the veil remains. But this veil shall be done away with when she shall turn to the Lord. For the Lord is that spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberation, liberty, liberation, glory, hallelujah. Let's take a read at Joel chapter 2. Verse 21 says, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring. Hallelujah. The pastures, the fields in the barren places. Your earth, devoid of the workings of God, is a ruined wilderness. The pastures of the desolate wilderness will bring forth, because the Lord will cause streams to flow in the desert. Praise the name of the Lord. When the living streams of God begin to flow over your desert situation. For the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. In the wilderness of sin, ruin, and desolation shall this occur. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he had given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. There is something about the rain that you receive, you shall receive, you will receive, that will cause the pastures in the wilderness, in the barren soil, in the barren land to spring forth. Verse 24, and the floors shall be full of wheat. Thank you, Jesus. And the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locusts had eaten. If the Babylonian forces have dealt with you, the locust, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, the Babylonian army sent forth to ravish the land. All those that have been ravaged by the power of sin and death. I will restore the years that the locust had eaten, the canker worm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. That's the meaning of the feast of fat things, full of marrow. Ye shall eat in plenty. Amen. You see, there's something called the abundance of grace. And as many as have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Amen. The Amplified Translation says, shall reign as kings in the realm of life through the abundance of grace. You cannot overpreach grace. You can only underpreach it. You cannot overpreach it. You cannot exhaust it. It is bigger than you. Praise the name of the Lord. It's bigger than all of us here put together, our collective wish. Grace is bigger than that. The grace of God imparts to you salvation. The grace of God is powerful. The grace of God transforms, takes a beggar from the dunghill and establishes him upon the throne of his glory. You shall eat in plenty, abundance of grace, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that had dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. Hallelujah. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. Probably you do not know now. Probably you believe with your head that Christ is in you, but you do not know that he is in the midst of Israel. But when I feed you with the abundance of wheat, of corn, and I give abundance of wine, so well refined, never the bitter wine, the new wine of my spirit, then you shall begin to know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and not us, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Glory, hallelujah. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Glory, hallelujah. The tenure of this prophecy shall be the grace of God, the love of God, the power of God, the appearing of the Savior and great God, who has abolished death and has brought forth life and immortality to light by the good news, the gospel. So your sons shall arise full of grace and truth, with instruments of prophecy, with silver trumpets of redemption, and they shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days I will pour out my spirit. Glory, hallelujah. Even in the close of this age, when great judgments shall close up this age, as we see, when the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon turned into blood, and there is blood and fire and vapors of smoke, cataclysmic events upon the face of the earth. But it shall come to pass in verse 32 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That's what they were prophesying about. They were prophesying about the Lord, who has been revealed as the Savior of mankind. So that in the hour of great darkness, men who have heard the voice of this prophecy can call upon the name of the Lord. Paul says, how can they call upon him if they do not know him? So prophets shall arise after the new order of the divine spirit. The world have heard prophets of the old order declaring repent or perish. And the world has the image of a God that they cannot in the slightest of their imagination figure out to be a God. And the world is rather terrified and driven away from God. For there shall arise prophets of God proclaiming the visions of God, lifting to humanity the name of the Lord. For in the days of their prophecy, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord will be so close and so real that men can grasp it. The love of God will be so heavy upon the earth that men can reach out to it, such that in the time of great darkness, typified in Joel, blood and fire, vapors of smoke, nuclear wars all over the world, the mushroom cloud. Just imagine cities cleaned from the world map. Imagine terror that we have not ever thought about. Without the voice of prophecy, the children of God will blame him for what will be taking place in the earth. It will be so terrible for mankind. But the greatness of our God will be declared. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. If people called Zion know the name of the Lord, they understand the wine of the Spirit. They have received the abundance of wine flowing forth from the mountains. In Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said. And the children of Jacob shall possess their possession. They shall take the inheritance. It belongs to them. For grace enables us to arise and partake of the life. Hallelujah. But the veil, the covering cast that shields us from him shall be taken away. God is such a deep concentration of light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. The songwriter says, all loud we will render, oh, help us to see this only best splendor of light hided thee. What I thought is great darkness is just the concentration of light. Help me to see that it is only the splendor of light that veils me from him. But when the veil is taken away, hallelujah, I will come into fellowship with the light, with the Son of God. And in that fellowship, sins are forgiven. They are eroded. They are taken away. The power of the oppressor is destroyed. Habits are taken away by light, by love. Help me to see that even in the dark experiences, the difficult experiences I'm going through, counting to be negative, but that it is the splendor of divine light. You see, God is light, and all his actions are governed by light. How could you reconcile the great judgments in the book of Revelation, all coming forth from the Lamb. When he breaks the seal, certain things begin to take place. All his oppressions, all his deeds are in the light. He asks to bring forth redemption. Even some negative experiences I go through are divine light. That I miss a bus that was supposed to take me to somewhere. It's not necessarily darkness. Help me to see that some of the momentary delays or some of the seeming disappointments are the splendors of divine light. For all things begin to work together for good to you who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Help me to see that it is only the splendor of light that hideth thee. A people shall be in fellowship with light because they shall partake of this new wine, well refined. Not colored by the limit of human forgiveness. You know, human beings have limits. And sometimes they declare a God according to the limitation of their minds and of their heart and of their senses and of their makeup. And we reduce the uncorruptible God into human being. But God is God. Say, I have conveyed to you words. I have not shown you any image so that you have no idea of who God is like. To create a graven image of the likeness of things in heaven. You can create an image of the Holy Spirit. You can create an image of redemptive truth. Just as some have created images of house fellowship and images of sonship message according to their mind. And when you create image, you bow down to this image. That's the danger. So make no other God before me. If ever one is made, don't bow down to any. God is God. Praise the name of the Lord. And as we take away this veil, when we partake of the wine and the fat things full of marrow, the veil is taken away. And when the veil is taken away, divine communion and communication and interpretation is enhanced. For the first rain, the former rain, is the teacher of righteousness. When you know the Holy Spirit as an instructor, the latter rain is the divine interpreter. Every counsel, every secret code, every blackness, every black spots in your mind, when unveiled, is taken away. And you see him the way he is. And you worship him as God. Oh, glory be to God. And there is a worship that will arise from those who have seen him. As we shared a few years ago, what shall we be doing in the ark of safety, like unto Noah's ark? Praise, worship, and thanksgiving. That's what the sons of God will be doing in appreciation of his great goodness to mankind. Amos said the same things in Amos chapter 9. You will see how this relates to the New Testament era. Amos chapter 9. We take from verse 11. It says, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, said the Lord that doeth this. Of course, we know that Brother James quoted this same scripture when God visited the Gentiles in taking a people for his name through the ministry of the early church, as Peter reported to the brethren in Jerusalem. James quoted this. The tabernacle of David is raised up when the living Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is administered to the people. Somebody mentioned the sure message of David. The fallen house of David is being raised up in you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, who have been brought forth to faith and relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. He says, in the day that I raise my church, the tabernacle of David fallen down, in the day I raise it up again upon the earth. Verse 13 says, behold, the days come, said the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine. And all the hills shall melt. Amen. When you differentiate law from grace, grace is sweet wine. Law is the old wine that has become distasteful. And Jesus says you don't put new wine in old wine skin. The mountains, the church, when formed, shall issue forth sweet wine. The sweet wine is the destroyer of death in the human family. Even the hills shall melt by this wine. Formidable obstacles shall disappear when sweet wine of the divine love of God, of the truth that comes from the presence of God, of the power of God to recover, to restore, to heal, to forgive, to set up, is administered. The hills shall melt. The obstacles shall vanish when mountains bring forth sweet wine. And I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel, and they shall build the waste cities. Amen. Whatever has been made ruined is built again when you begin to partake of the sweet wine of the gospel. They shall build waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, said the Lord thy God. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, dispensing through the church the message of the grace of God. But first, the church must be a beneficiary. The church must understand it. The church must receive it. You can't give what you don't have. The church must come into the knowledge of the workings of the grace of God. Then shall the church be true witnesses of him. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. A prophet, John the Baptist, was raised up of God to point to this great era of divine dealings with mankind. Verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. This was at the birth of John the Baptist. A baby was born, and here is what the Holy Spirit is saying. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. He had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As if signifying the meaning of the birth of this child. Because of this child, we shall recognize the horn of salvation raised up in the room of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Hallelujah. Whatever this child signifies of, he shall bring us salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. So much promise has been made to our fathers. The birth of this child shall open our eyes to the mercies promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore unto our father Abraham, that he will grant unto us. What's the oath? That he will grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Amen. When grace appears, grace shall deliver you from the power of the enemy, so that you can serve God without the fear of death hanging over you. He has not called us to slavish fear, the fear of slaves. If slaves don't work hard, a big whip comes upon their back. Some slaves are killed because they did not work hard. So our relationship with God is not that of slavish fear. But we can serve him without fear of condemnation. Hallelujah. All the days of our lives, come to that place where you can serve him from the love of your heart without fear. Come to that place where your devotion to him is without fear. There are many Hittites on the head of some sisters, simply the fear of man. Not the conviction inside their heart. The fear of man is a snare.
But we can come to that place where we can serve him without fear all the days of our lives. Hallelujah! In holiness and righteousness before him. Amen. Not before man, before him. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Amen. The prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. God has been banished from his universe. God, as it were, had been disconnected from his people. So he shall raise a prophet of the Most High that shall go before him to prepare the way of the Lord. Because God no longer seeks to remain veiled. He wants to be visible. He wants to be seen. He wants to be apprehended. He wants to be touched by his people. Isaiah says, the Lord's hands are not so short that he cannot see. Neither are his ears so dull that he cannot hear. But iniquity and our sense of it have made a separation between us, between we and our God. And our sins have hidden his face from us so that he cannot hear us nor connect us. Now, the great God that we see as if separated from us by the firmament above us shall become near. Praise the name of the Lord. Shall become near even in your heart and in your mouth. The word of faith which we talk about. He is comprehensible. All nature show forth his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show forth his handiwork. If the heavens declare it, I will express it much more than the heavens. All nature show forth the glory of God. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That is the prophecy. And it shall come to pass that we shall be in the image of God and in the likeness of God. To bring this connection, a prophet of the Most High was raised to prepare the way. Because the way was strewed with all minds. Mountains and hills. We sing that song, there are mountains to climb and valleys to cross. Valleys of man-made law, mountains that we cannot climb, mountains of divine perfection that we can never climb, valleys so deep that it is tough, potholes all over the road. He says the prophet is being raised up. He's going to prepare the way so that the Lord whom you seek shall come to his temple. You can connect with him. Praise the name of the Lord. It's interesting when God begins to relate to you on a mouth-to-mouth basis. As a man talks to his friend. We are coming to that. Where the mind of God is known. Where we will not have to stretch too much to know the will of God. Where we will be full of light within and without. The four living creatures are full of eyes. They know the mind of God. We will come to a place in the spirit where our eyes are open. Even to dark scriptures and dark sayings. And the book that appears veiled are opened. God is revealed in you. Praise the name of the Lord. God can be known by you. But the veil has to be taken away by the wine. So if you don't take that new wine, if you keep the oldness of the letter, the wages of sin is death. You can never see. There was a revelation of some sisters in uniform. I don't think it's referring to sisters as biological entities. It's referring to some aspect of the church still in legalism, unable to comprehend the free gift, wanting to pay something for the gift. You know, you can taste of the power of an age to come. You can partake of the gift of God. You can partake of him. May the Lord help us to apprehend him. Praise the name of the Lord. So every obstacle to comprehension will be taken away. He said, he shall be the prophet of the highest. To prepare the way of the Lord. To give the knowledge of the of salvation unto his people. By the remission of our sins. You know what? The sin of Israel remained. They were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. They were also taken into captivity by the Babylonians. At the time when Jesus came to the scene, John the Baptist and Jesus, at the time they were born, they were under the Roman rule. So their sins remained. They had conditions around them that reminded them that they failed in the covenant with God. Therefore, what has befallen them has taken place. Or what has befallen them is justified. Now grace shall appear. And the purpose is the remission of their sins. Amen. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Israel, as it were, sat in darkness, and they were in the shadow of death. Shadow means influence. Israel was under the administration of Moses. They lived under the regime of sin and of death. They were captives to powerful nations around them. They were expunged from their land. They experienced the consequences of walking against the laws of God. When John the Baptist was born, he says, this child shall give light and shall point you to deliverance to all them that dwell under the region of the shadow of death. Remember, when Jesus Christ came to the scene, it was said, the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, the people that dwell in the region of the shadow of death have seen a great light. Praise the name of the Lord. He is the light of the world. He is the only one that can release them from the death, from the sentence of death. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, look, I have sought to bring you under my wings. You do not know the things that belong to your peace. If you know it, your inheritance shall not be left unto you desolate. There was no way they could remain slaves to the Romans if they believed the gospel. If they embraced Jesus, their city would have been preserved, would not have been overrun by the Romans. Historians can say anything about how the Roman Empire collapsed. I believe it was the ministry of Paul that led to the collapse of the Roman Empire. The gospel. It was the word of the Lord that went forth that led to the collapse of the Roman Empire. And every other empire on earth shall come to ruin. By what? The gospel. So we can know the things that belong to our peace. But Jerusalem did not know. And they are still today in bondage. Even today, after they've been restored, some of them have come to the land of physical Israel. A number of them are still by the Wailing Wall. For all the ruin.